Good morning. Well, we made it. We made it. We made it through an election. Wow. And we woke up, and the sun came up, and we went to work, and we lived our lives, and everything didn't collapse. Kind of reminds me of year 2000K. Remember, it's all going to come crashing down. And yet, 2000 came, and we kind of kept living our lives. And now we're going to wait and see what the ramifications will be of this election, because there's always ramifications, right, for every election. And as all of this unfolds before us, there's one thing that I know as an absolute assurity, one thing that I know to be true. That is that Jesus wins. Jesus wins. And we are his people. And as his people, regardless of the twists and the turns of life, we are of those who keep our eyes planted firmly on the horizon line. Firmly on the horizon line. Always looking forward to hope to that day when our Lord Jesus will return and the trials and tribulations of this life, the hurly-burly of the day-to-day, is all going to pass away. It's all going to pass away. And while we wait for that day of his final, glorious, triumphant return, we are called to continue to live our lives as those who have been set apart. We've been called to live our lives as those set apart so that we might bear testimony to God's grace and God's goodness and God's love, all the while, remembering that he is the one who called us to participate in his redeeming work. You and I, we've been set free from the bondage of our sin. And we've been set free now to live and grow as his free people in Christ. And as the Spirit transforms our lives, as the Spirit is at work transforming our lives, we become a sort of city on a hill, a testimony to God's grace and God's love. And we're empowered by his Spirit and called to bring the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ to a world that seeks hope and salvation in the broken works of humankind, regardless of who sits in the political hot seat in Washington. So we have been freed for a purpose. But in our passage this morning, we're going to notice that Paul warns the Galatians and warns you and I to not misuse the freedom that we've been given. Because the misuse of our freedom will keep us from walking in step with God's purposes and plans. And it'll keep us living as though we're actually apart from God when we're not. And it'll keep us from carrying out the mission for which we have been sent. So if you got your Bible, this would be a great time. Open them up to Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse 13. And we'll see what the Lord may have for us this morning. We'll read it together, and then we'll offer up a word of prayer, and we'll ask the Spirit to be present for us in this time. So this is the word of God. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They're in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's pray. Father God, I come into your presence with a heart full of thanksgiving. I thank you. I thank you for this new day. I thank you for the chance to ride and to see it. I thank you for the promise of forgiveness that's in Christ and not dependent on my own works. I thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells within all who call upon your name. And it is your Holy Spirit that empowers us. It's your Holy Spirit that draws us to yourself. It's your Holy Spirit that works in us, calling us continually back to Christ. And Father God, now as we come before you, we ask that same Holy Spirit to be present in us as we see your word and as we think about your word. And we pray that you'll encourage our hearts. And I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So starting in verse 13, it says, "You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh." Let's stop. Let's stop there. So like last week's passages, if you were here last week, then you'll see that this morning our text begins with a truth that's quickly followed by a command. The truth is this: we have been called to be free in Christ. It is for freedom you have been set free. 1 Galatians 5:1 says that. And the command that follows it is that we are not to misuse that freedom. You see, Paul understood, probably better than most of us, Paul understood how easily tempted we are to presume upon God's grace and to use it as a cover for doing our own thing. You see, Paul knew how easily that could be done. Now, I don't know about you, but I can relate to that. I can relate to that. As a young man, my parents were pretty, they controlled things. They made sure I had limits on my freedom. But as I grew older, they gave me more and more freedom, because they understood that with that freedom, I would continue to grow and mature. I'd have to make different kind of choices, right? I have to live my life a little differently and put into practice the things that they were teaching me. Here's the problem. I didn't always go along with the program. So although they gave me freedom, I sometimes used that freedom in ways that were counterproductive to what they were trying to have me learn. Sometimes I used my freedom in ways that actually they wouldn't have been very pleased with it of all. You know, now I risk today, because my parents are probably watching on the web, and probably they never knew this, but sometimes I misused your freedom, Mom and Dad, and I'm sorry. I'm sorry. But maybe that was just me. I'm sure all of you kind of towed the line. So the truth is that the freedom that we're called to in Christ was given not only for our benefit, but it was meant to be used to bring glory to God's name. So when we use the freedom that we have in Christ as a cover to live and to act in ways that are contrary to the life of freedom that we've been given, we in essence show contempt for God's grace. We in essence show contempt for God's patience and God's love, just as I showed essentially contempt for my parents who gave me freedom, and then I misused that freedom for my own purposes. So Paul reminds the Galatians and you and I that we have been called to freedom. You are free if you are in Christ. That's a given. You are free, but you are not free to indulge the flesh. Now, when people speak of the flesh, when Paul speaks of the flesh, rather, he's not talking about our physical bodies. He's not talking about this corporeal nature that we now have. When Paul's speaking of the flesh, he's referring to that natural desire we have to respond to the cravings of our sinful nature. That natural desire we have to respond to the cravings of our sinful nature. Now, when I think of indulging our sinful nature, I'm reminded of Veruca Salt. I don't know if you know Veruca Salt. But Veruca Salt was one of the characters from a Roald Dahl's book, Charlie and the Chocolate Factory. And she lived in opulence. And when this prize came out that you had to get a golden ticket so you could go to Willy Wonka's factory, her parents set to work to please dear little Veruca. And so he set all his resource and everything he had on making sure that Veruca got one of those little golden tickets. And when he found the golden ticket, he was so pleased because he thought to himself,
Veruca is going to be so happy, finally. But he presents Veruca with the ticket, and her first words are, "Father, I want a pony. Father, I want a pony." You see, like Veruca, the more we indulge the sinful nature, the more it demands of us. The more we feed it, the more it wants. It's kind of like our puppy, right? The more you feed it, the more it'll eat until it's so sick it can't even move. And it ends up, sin ends up taking us down an ever-increasing spiral of self-centeredness, just as it took poor little Veruca to her destruction. It's like R.G. Lee once pointed out, sin will take you farther than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay. And it will certainly cost you more than you want to pay. I know those words are true because I've seen them in my own life. The flesh, with its self-indulgent and sinful desire, wages war against our soul and the Spirit of God that indwells us in us as believers. And now your natural desire stands in opposition to the new life and the freedom that we have in Christ. It's like this. Before you knew Jesus, you were all about yourself. Whether you knew it or not, you were all about serving you. Your choices were all about meeting your needs, even when occasionally you did good things for other people. The net is, you were focused around the universe of you. And you were headed to perdition. Didn't even know it. On a one-way track. But in Christ Jesus, you're in a different position. See, because in Christ Jesus, the Holy Spirit now dwells in you. And so that sinful nature remains in the background, and you have the Holy Spirit at work in you, and those two are in contrast to one another. The Holy Spirit drawing you to Jesus, drawing you to Jesus, and then that natural man, that natural woman at work in there, pushing against it. And so you had a simplicity of living before you knew Christ because you were on a one-way street. Now, you're more torn. Now we're torn back and forth. This push me, pull you. It's like Paul said, the things I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I do. And he said, who will save me from this body of death? He ends that passage by saying, thanks be to God. Because he knew that his salvation was going to be in Christ. So what are we to do? What are we to do knowing we have this proclivity to the flesh and to the self, which is tempting us to misuse the freedom we have? Well, Paul says this, if we took a look at verse 16. He says, so I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That's a pretty definitive statement. He says, if you walk by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So apparently, walking by the Spirit is the antidote. It's the solution to the problem of indulging the flesh. And it's the key to our living in the freedom that we've been called to. But it leaves me wondering, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? Now, we live in a culture that puts a great deal of emphasis on the importance and value of feelings. You see this in everyday conversation. We uplift feelings as the final validator of what is good and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. If we feel good about it, it must be right. And you'll hear people making decisions. Instead of speaking cognitively, they speak in terms of their feelings. They'll say, well, we chose that car because we felt like it was good for us, as opposed to, no, it met our needs in the following ways. So our culture uplifts feelings a great deal, forgetting along the way that feelings are kind of like the condiments at the meal. Oh, they're important, but you can't make a steady diet of them. If I invite you over to the house and I laid before you a meal of salt and pepper, ketchup and mustard, you'd look at me like I had three heads. Now, you might indulge me the first time you came over to dinner, but the second time you came over, you'd say, this man is ill. There's something wrong. And that's because you would recognize that those aren't a meal. Those aren't a meal. You can't last long on them. And feelings are transitory. They're great and wonderful, but they're transitory. You know this. You know this intuitively. You come in, you might have a beautiful and wonderful experience of worship, but you walk out the door, you bang your knee on the door, and all of a sudden, all those feelings of the glory of God are gone as you limp your way to the car. So feelings are wonderful. I love feelings. I'm a passionate man. But feelings aren't something that we want to hang our hat on because they are transitory. They're not truth. So when people talk about being led by the Spirit, because we live in a culture that so uplifts feelings. When they talk about walking by the Spirit, it can sound kind of like your day is filled with all these supernatural feelings and impulses. And so we often go in search of that feeling. If I could just find that feeling, then I would know that God was talking to me because I'd have this experience. And usually when people talk about walking by the Spirit, we often hear them telling these stories about, well, you know, God spoke to me, and then I ended up going down the road, and he told me, take a left, and then he told me you're going to meet somebody else, and then he told me what to say, and then this happened, and then this happened. It's because I was led by the Spirit. But generally speaking, that's not what's meant by walking in the Spirit. I wouldn't discount it, but it's not generally what's meant by walking in the Spirit. Because in the Scripture, a walk is often used as a metaphor for practical daily living. So if we understand the Christian life as lived out in our day-to-day, in the midst of everyday circumstances, when we walk in the Spirit, what we're doing is making a conscious choice to live in accordance with the Spirit of God. When we walk in the Spirit, we're making a conscious decision to live in accordance with the Spirit of God. We're allowing the Holy Spirit to exert influence over us in our day-to-day lives. And this happens when we put into practice the known will of God, recognizing, of course, that God's grace is sufficient, and he will see us through our frailties and weaknesses. But we seek to walk in the Spirit by putting God at the forefront of our minds and allowing him to exert influence over us. So, for example, when you choose to love your neighbor as yourself, when you don't really want to love your neighbor, you're allowing yourself to walk in the Spirit. When you choose to ground yourself through the reading of God's word and prayer, you're walking in the Spirit in that moment. You're setting yourself to God's will. When you act to forgive others, when you don't want to forgive, when you act to comfort others, when you act as a peacemaker instead of a rabble-rouser, when you walk in conformity with any command or principle of God, you are walking in the Spirit. And that's because in that moment of obedience, you are choosing to align yourself with God's will. In that moment of obedience, you're seeking to carry out God's will rather than your own. In that moment of trusting him, in that moment of being a peacemaker, in that moment in which you're loving your neighbor as yourself, you're choosing to align your will with God's will. You're seeking to carry out God's will other than your own. And just as Jesus said, the Son cannot do anything on his own. The Son does only what the Father tells him. When we're setting ourselves to walk by the Spirit, even in our broken and imperfect way, we are modeling the way that Jesus walked in the Spirit of obedience to his Heavenly Father. And you know, I think it's important that we recognize that the way you feel as you walk in the Spirit may not be nearly as important as we sometimes think. Because walking in the Spirit, it may feel good in the moment. It may. But it's also possible that it won't. You see, Jesus walked in the Spirit on all occasions. I think we can agree with that. He was never outside the Father's will, ever, ever. He only did what the Father told him to do. And yet, there were times when he mourned the death of a friend and Jesus wept. I don't suspect that felt good. There were times when he found himself betrayed by a kiss or deserted by his friends, or scorned and abused and led to the cross by those who claim to love God. And in those times, in walking in the Spirit, I don't think he was feeling particularly warm and fuzzy. But there were times, although he was perfectly aligned with God's will, never walking outside the Spirit's work in him, there were times when Jesus just plain hurt. He just plain hurt. So we needn't be surprised if walking by the Spirit causes us some discomfort. Because in this world, the Scripture says you're going to have trouble. You're going to face discomfort. But we go forward walking in the Spirit in the knowledge that we take heart knowing that Jesus has overcome the world. And as we walk in the Spirit, we're able to be sustained as we continue on in difficult and trialing times. And as we live in the freedom, yielding to the Spirit's leading, He'll be working in us and through us. And regardless of what it feels like in the moment, when we walk in the Spirit, we can know that we are right where God would have us, because we are acting on the truth of God's Word. We know it to be true because it's God's Word. And we're trusting His grace and His faithfulness to see us through, even as we muddle our way through in trying to be obedient. And as we walk in the Spirit by His grace and through our trusting in His provision, God begins to work in us to produce the fruit of His Spirit. As we continue to go forward, God begins to produce His fruit in us. And that fruit becomes increasingly evident to the world around us. It's the fruit that He speaks of in verse 22. Take a look at verse 22. You see, there it says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. You see, as we continue to daily commit ourselves to being people who walk in the Spirit, that is, walking in grace, in obedience to God's Word, and applying it to the stuff of this life, we're surely going to have ups and downs. We're going to have ups and downs, and good days and bad days, joyous days and painful days, but through it all, the evidence of God's redeeming work in us will become increasingly evident and made known to the world around us. Because the people around us will begin to see the fruit in our lives. They will see His fruit in our lives. They will see His love, His joy, His peace, His patience, His kindness, His goodness, His faithfulness and gentleness and self-control as it exerts itself and shows itself in our lives and in the lives of others. And like a beautiful apple that hangs on a tree, you know, as a little boy, I spent a lot of time in apple orchards. And as you'd walk around, every now and then you'd find this one apple that seemed like it just called to you. It was beautiful hanging, it was low-hanging fruit, and you just had to grab it because it just called out to you, taste and see, I am good. As this fruit appears in our lives, the world sees in us the evidence of God's handiwork. It sees His fruit and it's attracted to it. The world is attracted to it. And be sure in your minds, this is not fruit of your own making. This is not fruit of your own making. This is the fruit of surrender. This is the fruit of responding to God's grace. This is the fruit that says, I'm going to do what He called me to do. And it begins to build in us. You know, it's funny, we can't force God's fruit in our life. I've spent a lot of time in apple orchards, and I have not once heard an apple tree produce a fruit through its own effort. You know, I've never heard an apple tree go, try to make fruit. It doesn't happen, and yet we try it all the time. We try it through our own efforts all the time. But this fruit comes when we rest in the truth of who God is. This fruit comes, His fruit comes, when we put into practice what He calls us to do, and we trust in His grace to see us through. When we try to bear fruit in our own name, dear ones, it's not reflective of God's glory. It's reflective of our own. It's reflective of our corruption, and it's just rotten. It's just rotten. And it misses the power that God's fruit has. But the fruit that God brings has power. It has power to draw others to Himself. So Paul said, we're free, but we're not to use our freedom to indulge the flesh. And why is that? Because the flesh and its work and its fruit are rotten. And they stand in direct opposition to the work God wants to do in the Spirit in our lives. So look at verse 17. It says this, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, as we spoke of earlier. They're back and forth. And how could they be anything but in conflict? I mean, how could they be in anything but conflict? One represents our brokenness. One represents us and our flawed character. And the other represents God and His perfected character and His holiness.
And these acts of the flesh, by the way, these acts of the flesh, they're obvious. You don't need a PhD in the Bible to recognize what is not of God. He says here, he says there are things like sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Any doubt that those are not of God? Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies. And then I like the way he ends it, and the like. And the like. And the like is kind of Paul's way of saying, this isn't the whole list. This isn't the whole list. Oh, we can get far more creative than that. Far more creative than that. He knows we're broken people. We have an almost endless capacity to twist God's pattern and to shape it around our brokenness. And if he hadn't written and the like, many would look at the passage and they'd say, oh, I don't do that, I don't do that, I don't do that. No, I've never done that, and I'm certainly not doing that, and I don't do that. Therefore, this doesn't apply to me. Therefore, it doesn't apply to me. But this list is not the whole list. He's just trying to give you a sampling. You know, it's like going to Michael's Candy. They give you a sample. They're not giving you all the story. I wish they would. But they don't. They give you a little bit. And you taste and you say, oh, this is good. It gives us a little taste of what this looks like. And it's pretty obvious that we want no part of that. And he says, I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now you might say, so if I do this, then I don't inherit the kingdom of God, so I have to work, I have to do something else to inherit the kingdom of God. And let's be clear, they don't inherit the kingdom of God because they haven't received the grace of God that provides for such an inheritance. And their actions show that. Their actions are a reflection of the fact that they remain separated from him. And they remain, again, outside his freedom, because these are the things that represent their lives. These are the things that now demonstrate themselves again and again and again. But let's remember, Paul is talking to Christians, right? He's providing them ultimately good news, because in Christ we're free. That means that sin no longer has the final word in our lives. We no longer have to let these kind of things be the things that mark us. The flesh's power has been broken in our lives. We're no longer beholden to sin. It doesn't get the last word. Now we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And by God's grace, we are consistently moving away from these things that once marked our lives. Now we're moving toward him. We're fixing our eyes on him. We're trusting in his grace and his power at work in us. And we are enabled to walk in the Spirit and bear fruit in his name for the first time, because these things we're letting go of because we have been freed from them. They don't owe me anymore. So since we live by the Spirit, Paul says very simply, let's keep in step with the Spirit. And I would submit that this call is especially important in these days. It is especially important that we take hold of this call and we serve as a reflection of God's work in our lives today. See, God has set us as his people within these days to be his reflection. We are to be his reflection. He has redeemed us. He has forgiven us. He has sanctified us. He has adopted us and calls us his beloved sons and daughters. He has called us to live a life of freedom. And as we walk in that freedom, we will bear fruit that causes us to be a demonstration of his power and a demonstration of his love, and it causes us to reflect his wholeness and his character, all for the sake of the lost, all for the sake of those who do not yet know him. And we must remember why we've been placed here. We have not been placed here, in this culture, in this time, in this place, to try to make things better. That's not our primary purpose. We have been placed here. We have been saved. We have been redeemed. We have been called by God to be his representatives to a lost and dying world. We are the ones who are to bring them the knowledge and the love of Jesus Christ, that they may make a decision that is a forever decision. That's why we're saved. We're saved and set apart for his purposes. And when we misuse the freedom that we have,
When we misuse the freedom that we have to try to live our lives as though we're not in bondage, it gets in the way of that purpose. It's kind of like we're made ineffective for the purpose for which we were called. I know for me, I don't want to be made ineffective. I want desperately to do what God calls me to do. Oh, I struggle, and I will continue to struggle with the freedom that He's given me. There are times in which I don't live as the free man that I am. That's the truth. And I suspect there are times when you don't live as the free man or woman that God has called you to live. But let's remember Paul's words. Let's remember Paul's words. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And let's not be a people who misuse our freedom to indulge the flesh. Let us instead be a people who humbly and in love give ourselves to Christ for the purposes of Christ, that Christ may be uplifted. And let's shine just as bright as bright as we can with the empowerment of Christ, no matter what comes, no matter what changes in the country, no matter who's elected, no matter. Let's not misuse our freedom. Amen. Will you pray with me? Father God, I come into your presence and I thank you for who you are. And again, I thank you for your grace. I pray, Father God, that your Spirit will be at work in some way using this to magnify your name. May your name be uplifted. May you get all the praise and the glory and the honor due your holy name. And I pray this in Jesus. Amen and amen.